This is the final of the four presentations, as Mr. Taylor mentioned, covering a very important Bible topic of the kingdom of God. During the first three sessions, we showed that God's word from Scripture, that God's word and prophecy are of no private interpretation. God reveals to us what he means in his Bible. We don't interpret his thoughts. The Bible illuminates God's truth. Please do take notes. That's from 2 Peter 1:20 and John 17:17. Throughout, I'll be using the New King James Version of the Bible, and you'll note that we use Scripture a lot because we don't interpret the Bible. It is as God puts it together for us. We showed during those presentations that we must live by every word of God, Matthew 4:4, that we must take God's word. We can make God's word of no effect through our own traditions. Mark 7:13. We also show that we're blessed when we hear and keep the word of God, make it part of us. And that's Luke 11:28. And that in God's word, God cannot lie. He states very clearly that when he says something, it's true. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2. And that scripture, which is God's word, simply cannot be broken. And that's John 10:35. In the previous messages, we showed from God's word that the kingdom of God, what it was, what it wasn't, and why the world needs the kingdom of God to survive. And you might have been surprised to learn that the destiny of man isn't to go to heaven, nor is the punishment of man eternal punishment in torment. We showed from God's word that what Jesus meant when he spoke in Scripture, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's Mark 1:15. We also showed from God's word that the kingdom of God really is man's only hope for survival, because man by himself doesn't know how to govern himself. In this fourth presentation, we will review what God says he requires of man before man can enter the kingdom. Make no mistake, salvation is freely given to man, freely offered to man. No one can demand salvation based on what he says or does. It's free. But God has established conditions for our entering into his kingdom, conditions that benefit us today and conditions that benefit all those who yet will be in his kingdom. As an example, a bazillionaire is walking down the street and he sees four people, and for whatever reason, he's going to help all four, but for now he's going to help the one. That one can't demand to be helped. The other three can't demand to be helped, but it's his choice who he's going to help. It's freely given. The proviso is that the bazillionaire has rules, and the plan is to help all. I ask you to do this, and you have my help. But it's freely offered. If I do this right. For those of you, those who know me, they know I struggle with technology a lot. Well, the first presentation covers our entry into God's kingdom. To begin, we must understand that no one may enter God's kingdom just as they are. There is a song like that, "Just As I Am." God does love us as we are. Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet in our sins. But you don't enter into God's kingdom just as we are. The offering of entering God's kingdom is free, but there are conditions that must be followed. Let's read Matthew 5:20. It says, "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," and when you read through the book, the Gospels, the Pharisees and the scribes followed to the nth degree what was written in the law. They gave up nothing. They followed everything. But our righteousness must exceed that. It says, if you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven if your righteousness doesn't exceed them. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." People cry out to the name of Jesus Christ. They use the name of Jesus Christ. They recognize the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't do what he says. He came to show us what the Father wants us to do. He did what the Father wanted him to do. And they cry, "Lord, Lord," but they don't know him. They know his name, but they don't know what he stands for and what he says. There are requirements to entering the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ begins the explanation of those conditions, reading in Mark 1:15. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. See, the gospel, the good news, there is a new kingdom coming. And it's exciting because what we see in the world today doesn't work. And Jesus Christ, at the time of the Romans, it wasn't working then either. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Christ clearly states that we are to repent and believe the gospel. That's what today's message is about. We're going to divide it into two. I'm going to cover the first part, which is repentance. And Mr. Pebworth is going to cover the second part, believe the gospel. The word repent means, if we were to take a dictionary version, that just means we're sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did this. But that's not a person who changes. That's to feel sorry for actions. The Bible definition means much more than that. It means to think differently, to change, to feel such sorrow or sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life. This isn't penance. This isn't simply being sorry. This is to change. We are to change from the inside out. To put it in perspective, I think I've used this before, an unrepentant burglar who hasn't worked in 30 years isn't somehow now righteous. He's just an unemployed burglar between jobs that just happens to be 30 years apart. Because he still has those thoughts ready for the opportunity to burgle. He hasn't changed from the inside. To repent requires one to think differently, to act differently, to be differently, to be different from the inside out. And that doesn't happen without changing on the inside. To repent requires one to think differently, and it becomes visible. You know, how we act and how we are becomes visible to the world around us. Luke 3:8 says we are to bear fruit worthy of repentance. That is, we are to have a way of life to show proof of the process of change within us. Showing and demonstrating a change of mind. You'll also find that in Matthew 3, verse 8. In Acts 26:19-20, it says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and at Jerusalem that throughout all the region in Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God," something to do, "turn to God and do works befitting repentance." As we start to read these, we see that if we're going to enter into God's kingdom, there is a requirement to be different, to change, and to live a different way. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Sorrowing from the mind of God leads to repentance. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow of the world, what does that mean? Sorrow of the world, I'm sorry, I hurt you. I'm going to hurt that person too. I'm not going to change. I'm going to hurt that person because I want what he has, and so on. Being sorry doesn't mean you've changed from the inside. Godly sorrow, being sorrow on a godly level, on a spiritual level, produces repentance that does lead to salvation. And salvation is entering into God's kingdom. You've got to ask the question, what do we repent of? Really, I've lived a good life. I don't swear, I don't curse, I don't tell off-color jokes, I don't steal, I'm definitely not a murderer. What do I have to repent of? Well, good question. Good question. And many people feel that because they are living a good life, that there is nothing to repent of. Well, that's not true. We're to repent from sin, but we go back to that same question. I've lived a good life. I don't swear. I don't curse. I don't tell off-color jokes. I don't steal. I'm definitely not a murderer. What do I have to repent of? From sin? Sin? Well, unless we understand really what sin is, we cannot repent. We are to repent from sin and from being a sinner. We are to repent from what we've done and for being a person of sin. We have to change from the inside out. Now, the Bible just simply defines sin for us. You can go on the internet and say, what is sin? You can Google it and come up with more than a billion, if Carl Sagan was around, more than a billion definitions of what sin might be. But God, in his wisdom, has given us a very simple definition of sin. Sin is, very clearly, very concisely, leaving no doubt, it's sort of breathtakingly simple. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law. And if we say we have no sin, 1 John 1:10, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, because all have sinned and come short of... Oh, let's go there. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Knowingly or not, every person on this planet has sinned. You could have lived a righteous life for 30 years, but what you have lived before that time, if you have sinned even once, you are a sinner unless it's repented. I've chatted with some nice, dear old ladies who were in their 80s, and they wondered, you know, what do I have to sin, repent of? And we talked about some of their early life, which was never addressed, because sin, unrepented, stays with us and carries a penalty. All have sinned. This is a statement. When you read the word all, it doesn't leave anyone out. Everyone is included. Everyone on this planet. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Well, there is a process of sin. There is a process. God simply tells us, got to remember which way to point. In James 1, 12, no, I didn't put it up there. I should read it. James 1, 12. Hebrews, James. James 1 and verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Keep that in mind, that phrase, to those who love him, because we'll cover that a little later. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Sometimes we can be deceived about how the process is. We have our own desires. Temptation reaches us. We have a bait in temptation, a little titillation, where we get interested in something that isn't right. We give in our minds, sin is conceived, we take action. Sin is conceived, it goes full bore, and sin leads to death. That's the process. Sin leads to death. It's very simple. If we think sometimes that it's an easy task to change from the inside out, let's take a look at what Paul said. Paul, he was a sinner. He admitted it. He was an apostle, a writer of 14 of the New Testament books. He was a preacher and teacher of righteousness. He was a minister serving God, having been taught by Jesus Christ. For 20 years, he was a minister, and yet he stated, for that I will to do that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, I practice. He's struggling inside. A man who wrote 14 of the New Testament books, a man close to God, still struggled because sin was still present. But I see, for I delight in the law of God according to the inner man, according to my mind. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. He had no high view of himself. He recognized himself as a human being who struggled with sin and temptations, who on a daily basis repented bring his problems to God. He says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ." That's who is going to deliver me. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." As long as we are in these physical bodies, and we are, this is our life, we must struggle with temptations and sins. We must control from the inside out those temptations that come from the outside in. Sin is breaking of God's law. Pointing in the wrong place again. But what laws? Really, and the world goes around on this. The entire world of Christendom struggles over what laws are we talking about? What laws? And is keeping God's law necessary to enter into the kingdom? Remember, this is the Kingdom of God seminar. Jesus said, "If you will enter into life," Matthew 19:17, "if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." The Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, Matthew 19:17. Jesus said, "If you love me," remember that phrase we talked about just a second ago, "if you love me, keep my commandments." And these are the Ten Commandments. These are the commandments of God, John 14:15. In 1 John 3:22, it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him," God, "because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." When we look at the Ten Commandments, the first four, we learn to love God. The first four teach us how to love God, how to reach out and love God, have a relationship with God. The last six tell us how to live with one another. The entire society can live together with the last six. I want to read a little bit. Oh, 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. In 1987... Ted Koppel gave the commencement ceremony at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina. And he stirred a pot. And I want to read a bit from what he said, because here's a man who has the view of the world around us. He sees the world from an observer's position. He's a journalist, and he observes the world. He said, taking a piece of it, he says, "Our society finds truth too strong a medicine to digest undiluted." So many look at the Word of God and bail. They don't want to see, they don't want to hear the Word of God. "Our society finds truth too strong a medicine to digest undiluted. In its purest form, truth is not a polite tap on the shoulder. Rather, it is a howling reproach. What Moses brought down from Sinai were not the 10 suggestions, they are commandments. Are, not were." These are all his words. Quote, "The sheer brilliance of the Ten Commandments is that they codify in a handful of words acceptable human behavior, not just for then or now, but for all time." This is not a theologian. This is not a man who's making a living teaching the Bible. "Not just for then or now, but for all time. Language evolves, power shifts from nation to nation, messages are transmitted with the speed of light, man erases one frontier from another, and yet we and our behavior and the commandments which govern that behavior remain the same. From the time these were given to today, these commandments teach us how to love God and how to live with our neighbor. They remain the same. The tension between those commandments and our baser instincts provide the grist for journalism's daily mill. What a huge gaping void there would be in our international flow, informational flow, and our entertainment without routine violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder." If we just followed that, where would our news be? If we just followed the sixth commandment. He had a different vantage point, but his vantage point was right on. His vantage point was right on. At the end of the book, You know, sometimes we go to the end of the book. I don't know about you. Sometimes I have a story, and I'm engaged with a character. If I'm reading a piece of fiction, I'd like to know, is he going to survive? Go to the end of the book. Revelation 12:14 simply states, blessed are those that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city. Blessed are they who do the commandments. If you think back to the time, well, none of us are that old. I'm getting there, but I wasn't there at the time of Adam and Eve. They had access to the trees, multiple trees. They had the Garden of Eden. They were surrounded by wonderful, gorgeous, succulent plants and gorgeous flowers and such. And in the garden was the tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree they were told not to touch, but not to take the fruit. But the tree of life at that time was there. When they were kicked out, that tree was not available to them. It was not made available to them. But as we grow in grace and knowledge, as we grow toward the kingdom of God, blessed are those who do his commandments. We repent from breaking these commandments. Now we're to do them so that we may have the right to that tree of life and so may enter into eternal life. It's part of the process. There is a requirement to repent of sins, to repent of breaking the law, the Ten Commandments, and to keep and do those same commandments. And the change that will happen within you gives you peace inside, and the peace outside, as people interact with you, they'll see this change because you'll be a different person. I won't go into how different I am from my 43 years in God's church, but let's just say I don't think my high school peers would recognize me. That's not a bad thing. Why do we need to repent anyway? Why do we need to repent? We know from what? We repent from breaking God's law, but why? Isaiah 59, do put that in your notes. It's very important. Isaiah 59, I should have been there. 59:2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. There is nothing more damaging to a human being than being separated from God. But when we sin, we are separated from God. Remember the scenario that took place when Jesus Christ took upon himself all the sins of the world. What did he say? Father, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer. But at that point, he realized the enormity of it when God turned his back on Jesus Christ so that he could die for all mankind. Sin separates us from God. He no longer hears our prayers when we are living in sin. When we repent, we get back to square one and we have that relationship with him. Ezekiel 18 just simply says, the soul that sins will die. The soul that sins will die. We won't go into it, but if you go back into the Old Testament and we talk about man becoming a living soul, we are living souls. That's how God views us. We do not have eternal life in us. We do not have a soul that lives forever. The soul that lives will die. If we sin, we die. It is that simple. Now, this is probably a very familiar scripture when we go to Romans 6:23. Sort of foundational to many religions. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, the payment, the final product, the end result of sin is death. Unrepented sin, one day ago, one month ago, one year ago, one decade ago, 100 years ago, unrepented sin, forgotten sins, unintended sins. The wages of sin is death. But God gives us the gift of eternal life. When we repent, there is a change that takes place. Now, we must note here that one who chooses to sin isn't punished forever. He isn't given eternal life, but to live in hell, tormented for endless millennia. That's not what it says. It says, the gift of God is eternal life. If to be punished is eternal life, but in torment. That's not what it says. It says, the soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. Putting someone into eternal torment is not in keeping with the nature of God. The one who sins and remains in sin and wants to continue in sin simply dies, ceases to exist, no longer suffers in sin. Why do we need to repent? Because the end isn't terribly good for us. Sin separates us from God. Sin brings about death. On our own, we can't fix this. Therefore, we need a Savior. Repentance is predicated on having a Savior, one who can rest us from our sins, who can clean up our mess and give us guidance into the correct relationship with God and the correct direction we need to take. Thankfully, we do have a Savior. If I were to say football, you probably would think of some guy with large rainbow-colored hair, because John 3:16, he's the John 3:16 end zone guy, because that's where the cameras are. He's always there with his big frizzy hair. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Most everyone in Christendom knows this one. But this is so true. God loved this world so much that he gave his only son to die for us. So that who believes on him, and belief requires action, will not perish. Sin equals death. Will not be stuck in sin, but have everlasting life. And the process is through repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 just simply says, I would have all men to be saved. No one is left out. No one is left out. No one in the United States. But how about the 7 billion people, well, 6 billion people who have never heard of Jesus the Christ? Jesus Christ is not a world-renowned name. You might think of theological comparisons, comparative religions, but for the most part, most people don't know the name throughout the world. God says, I would have all men to be saved. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let that sink in. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, for those who don't know him, for those who were still sinning. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And we know this is true. There are those who during battle would put themselves in harm's way to save their buddies, their pals. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This was part of the plan from the beginning of creation. They knew that there would need to be a Redeemer, a Savior. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's important to understand our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we live according to his life. What did he say? What did he tell us to do? How did he describe the path forward from the moment we repent? That's important. That's important to understand. Jesus Christ gave his life for us and had our sins forgiven when we ask God through repentance so that we can change from the inside out. I should have stayed there. Romans 4, verse 7. I was there. Romans 4, verse 7 simply says, blessed are those whose sin sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are now covered. I do want to go to Psalm 103. I want to read it. I want you to feel it. I want you to understand it, because this has been, to me, a very encouraging verse, scripture. Psalm 103. There are times when we get down, we get depressed, we think, well, I can't overcome this, and this has been with me now for years. Surely God is going to run out of patience. But the moment we bring our problems and troubles to God, I think of Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. His benefits, the things which benefit us. His care, his concern. He's a father to us, a father to all of us, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Like a father who loves his child, who sees the child growing up, who sees the child making mistakes, who embraces the child and brings him back and holds him and says, no, that's the wrong way to go. Let me show you the right way. Oh, you got a boo-boo. Well, that's because you made a mistake here. Let me show you what you have to do. Let me show you tender mercies and loving kindness like a parent. Verse 8, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Sometimes I give up on myself long before God gives up on me. When I think about Paul, he says, after 20 years in the ministry, I still goof up. I'm not Paul. I goof more. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Recognize that. Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom of God, and he said, repent and believe the gospel. We are to repent. And here it says that God hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. Not according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers we are just dust. As far as east is from the west. Have you thought about north and south? Why didn't he use north and south? Well, if you went north, you would reach the North Pole, you'd reach the South Pole. But east and west, if you go west, you just keep going west. And if you go east, you keep going east. I hope I got that right. They just keep going. They don't meet anymore. Our Father has perfect forgetfulness. When he forgives our sins, he doesn't remember them anymore. We have the problem of having a good memory about what we've done. God has forgiven us, and sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. God is so merciful. He sends our sins that way, away from us. East is from the west, and they're gone. They're gone. They're simply gone. Well, what must we do? What must we do? I started out by stating that entering into the kingdom of God, there are things we must do. It is conditional. It is conditional. Matthew 6:33 should be in your memory scripture. It should be your modus operandi. It should be how you operate your life. It should be the basis upon which you build all your actions and activities. Matthew 6:33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. If you've got something you're interested in, you've got something that is good and right, put God first. Seek his kingdom. To seek his kingdom, we repent and believe the gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow, it'll take care of tomorrow. But we put God first. We put God first. Mark 1:15, we started there. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. We're to repent and believe the gospel. We're to repent. There's something we have to do. Acts 2. Here is a wonderful series as we look at it. Jesus Christ had been sacrificed. He'd been killed, gave his life for all mankind, was in the grave 3 days and three nights, was resurrected, is now at the right hand of God. And here, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and the apostles were imbued with the Holy Spirit. Peter's talking. And all these guys are, you have to understand where they were. They were in a metropolis where there were so many different languages. And all of a sudden, these guys are talking about God and Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the kingdom of God. And they're talking in everybody's language. They understood them. They go, well, these guys are drunk. Well, if they're drunk, how could they possibly speak a different language? I have difficulty with English. Let's not go into even any other language for me. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Hear Peter. The Peter who ran and hid. Remember? Jesus Christ said, three times you will deny me before the cock crows twice. You'll deny me. He had the fear just before the death of Jesus Christ. Now, imbued with God's Spirit, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Now, there was an illegal trial. I've got reams of material about how illegal that trial of Jesus Christ was. Whom God, verse 24, raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, here David is being prophetic, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. There is hope in the kingdom of God. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, talking about Jesus Christ, and Hades here is the grave. It's not some Dante-ish hell described in his play. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, now let's go to 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord God said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He gave such a powerful message, and it reached them on a cerebral level. It got to them on the inside. What took place next? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Jesus Christ came teaching the kingdom of God and said, repent and believe the gospel. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, generation after generation after generation, as many as the Lord our God will call. We're to repent and believe the gospel. We repent and be baptized. We're to repent, be baptized, and to receive God's Holy Spirit. There are requirements to entering into the kingdom of God. There is law. We break the law, we need to repent of it. In summary, all mankind has sinned. There isn't any one of us who hasn't sinned. Every one of us. We've broken God's law, from the smallest of it to the largest of it. When we break one, we break them all. Sin separates us from God, and there is nothing more desperate than being separated from our Father. Sin results in death, eternal death. Not a torment, not a Hades hell, not a Dante's vision of little demons and poke and heat, but we cease to exist. God's plan calls for all mankind to be saved. That's why Jesus Christ came to die for all mankind. Jesus Christ became our Savior so that we can repent, be forgiven, and have access to the kingdom of God. We're told to repent, to change, to be different on the inside. That was the message of Jesus Christ. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of a new kingdom coming. Repent and believe the gospel. And God applies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to our sins, and we're forgiven. And we are forgiven. It's all gone. And having been forgiven, we are given access to the kingdom of God. That's the process. Repent and believe the gospel.